And there's a part maybe you didn't catch in the scriptures before, maybe, right? I don't know if you heard about the conversation Adam was having with God. They were just walking together, and Eve was back home, and Adam begins to ask God questions. He's, I've been always wondering this, God, why did you make Eve so pretty? And he goes, well, that's easy, Adam. I wanted you to like her. He goes, well, okay, but God, you made her pretty, but why'd you also make her so stupid? And God says, because that's why I wanted her to like you, Adam. And isn't that usually how this all kind of starts out? A man finds a woman attractive, or a woman finds a man attractive, and they get to know each other first by appearance, and then they get to know the inside of the person, their character, the integrity, what they're made of. And after a while, they decide, you know, we want to spend the rest of our lives together, and so they get married and thinking it's all going to be wedded bliss. But in time, they begin to imagine that that picturesque portrait of a perfect marriage seems to have dimmed a little bit. It's been diminishing in quality. And what once was like a hand in a glove on the chapel of love now becomes, well, they become strangers, and the marriage is now in danger, and they're looking around, they can't find any hope. Today we've been in the series, continue it, Mama Always Said. And today I want to talk to you about Mama Always Said, don't make promises you won't keep. And as we jump into this text today, I want you to know that this message is kind of difficult. It's a little bit of a complex teaching. I'm cognizant of the fact, as we look at marriage and we look at what Jesus has to say about that and divorce, that there are some of you in this room and those who are on the podcast, online watching with us today, that you've been divorced. Some of you have been divorced more than once, maybe twice, maybe three times. Maybe you're on your fourth marriage. Some of you maybe haven't been divorced, but right now you're in a situation with your spouse and you're contemplating it. I don't know if we're going to be able to pull through this. I don't know if I want to pull through this. And I'm also very conscious, though, that some of you who have been divorced, it carries with it a lot of baggage for you. A lot of shame, maybe a lot of guilt, maybe even more so, you're kind of scarred. And quite honestly, maybe you've been wounded deeply by divorce. And so I'm going to ask that you would, for the next several minutes, approach the topic the way I'm intending to approach it this morning. And that is, first, that you would do so with a yielded, an open, a tender and gentle spirit. And then secondly, that you would consider the commitment to the authority and the teachings of the Bible as it relates to the subject matter. Because what we're going to see in this next few minutes is Jesus is going to give us the picture of an ideal marriage. Here's what marriage ought to look like. In other words, Jesus is going to set the standard for us. He's going to talk to us about here's the mark. And that mark, as we're going to see in just a little bit, it's probably going to make all of us a little bit uncomfortable. Whether you've been married and divorced, or whether you've never been married, or maybe you're married and like, I want to stay that way, but man, I'm getting worried now when you say this is the standard. Because Jesus' standard is a lot higher than our culture's standard, and it's most certainly a lot higher than most churches' standard when it comes to this institution called marriage. So if you have your Bible, I want to invite you to join me in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. We'll be in Matthew chapter 5. And then hold your spot there, because we're also going to be in Matthew chapter 19. I'm going to go back into last week a little bit when we talked about don't roll your eyes at me, and we talked about lust and what Jesus says about lust for other people. And I'm going to just kind of unpack that, and then we'll move on. So here's what Jesus was saying. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you, now watch what happens. We kind of talked about this last week. Jesus will quote the law. He'll quote the scripture. Here's the law of our day. But then Jesus says, that's what the law says, but I'm going to tell you this. And he takes it, and he raises the exponential. He takes the law, and he heightens it. He sets the bar even higher. You've heard that it said you should not commit adultery. I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out. Whoa, what are you talking about, Jesus? Throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. Are you serious? Throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body for your whole body to go to hell. It's been said, here it goes again, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you, Jesus says, I'm going to set the standard higher, that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Whoa, come on, slow down here, Jesus. If you're in the crowd that day, you'd be going, whoa. Anyone who divorces who? Except for what? And makes who a what? And anyone who marries who commits what? Adultery? Jesus, every time you start saying, but I tell you, I don't like where this is going. Again, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows that you have made. But I tell you, there he goes, he's raising the bar again. Do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's a city of the great king. Now, let me stop there real quick and let you know what was going on. In those days, they would make oaths, or they would make vows. And maybe you've heard somebody say, like in a court of law, they do it, right? I pledge to tell the truth, the whole truth. So I swear to God, when you swear to God, Jesus says, you don't swear to God. So what they would do is they'd make up, and I swear by heaven, or I swear by earth that this is true. And what he's saying is, don't swear by God, and don't swear by heaven, because that's God's throne, and don't swear by earth, because that's God's footstool, and don't even swear by the city of Jerusalem, because that's the city of the great king. In other words, God owns all of this. And so what he goes on, he says, and do not swear by your own head, by your own name, in other words, for you cannot even make one hair white or black. All you need to do is simply say yes or no, and anything beyond that, then it comes from the evil one. Now, if you were there listening, you'd be going, oh, I just think my head's spinning. There's all this talk about oaths and vows and marriage and lust, and then there's adultery. And in the meantime, are you telling me I've just now lost two body parts, half of my body's been thrown into hell, and I'm an adulterer? Who can possibly do this stuff, Jesus? Who can live life at that level? And it's really not a question, is it? Because I think you probably know the answer just like I did. Nobody. I can't live all of that out. And I think Jesus is going, exactly. Now you understand where I'm coming from. That on your own, you can't succeed probably in most of these things, because Jesus would say that we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of God's great plan. Well, rewind back again to verse 31. Again, notice where Jesus, because that's where we're going to focus today. It's been said anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. Now, you got to understand, in that cultural setting, women were viewed more as property. Women in that culture didn't have very many rights. Matter of fact, the reason that you had to issue a certificate of divorce was a man could send his woman, his wife, away for just about any reason you could think of. And if she was left out on her own because they weren't seen as very valuable in society in that day, where is she going to live? How is she going to provide? She can't get a job. What's she going to do? And so the law said to the guy, if you're going to send your wife away, you have to give her a certificate of divorce. That way, maybe, for example, she could show her brother, I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't have sex with another married man or anybody else. He just is done with me. Here's my divorce papers. Then her brother might be able to take her into his home and give her shelter and food and protection. And so in that day, if you weren't seen as very valuable, you as a woman were in a tough, tough spot. And here's what Jesus said. It's been said that anyone divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. Now watch, he raises the bar. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman, they commit adultery. To which the religious people of the day probably, whoa, slow down again, Jesus. Not sure you really understand that much about marriage. I mean, you're a single guy after all. What do you know about marriage? You're not married. Because when a person is divorced and then they remarry, they start a new marriage. When a person is divorced, they can't commit adultery because the old marriage is no longer in effect. They now have a new marriage. So Jesus, how can you possibly make the statement that if you remarry, you commit adultery, and the woman then becomes an adulteress? Because adultery is when you have sex with someone who is not your spouse. But see, you're divorced, so they're not my spouse anymore, Jesus. And now I've got a new spouse because I've remarried. How can you say that I'm making them an adulteress because we're married and we can have sex? Maybe there's something about marriage, Jesus, that you just don't understand. And I think Jesus would be going, maybe there's something about marriage that you don't understand. What's interesting, a few months from this time pass, and Jesus is now traveling through the Transjordan region. He's speaking to large crowds as they've gathered. He's healing people. And in the midst of a healing service, Pharisees come in, the religious leaders, and some of the Pharisees came to him, and it says they came to what? Test him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Now, I want you to catch this. They're not trying to get real information. They're not really trying to pursue investigative journalism, right? They're trying to get Jesus into a sticky situation. They're trying to get Jesus to contradict Moses, the one who they looked up to, who wrote the law. They're trying to get Jesus into a no-win situation. So, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? They're trying to get him to, no matter how he answers that, somebody's not going to be happy and Jesus is going to be in big trouble. So they said, what is lawful? Give us a scenario where a man can divorce his wife. Is it for any reason and every reason? And the reason they're saying this too, because you have to understand this culture, there's two thoughts in that culture that day. There is what was called the school of Shammai. Rabbi thinks that there's a very strict definition of divorce and marriage. And the only way you could get divorced is if adultery took place. But then there was also a second school of thought in that day. It was the school of Hillel, and it was a very loose interpretation. Basically, it didn't have much of any reason. You could get a divorce for almost anything. So, for example, if the guy wakes up that morning, the wife cooks breakfast, and the bacon's a little too crispy, and the toast is a little burnt, he can say to her, I divorce you. By the afternoon, she makes him a peanut butter jelly sandwich and puts just a little more jelly than she does peanut butter, and the bread's a little stale. You can say, I divorce you. Better not get to the third time, because third strikes, you're out, right? He'll just leave her. I mean, I'm trying to relate that to our culture today. I mean, you know, that'd be like, guys, if the wife comes in, you just went to go get something to drink in the kitchen, you come back, and she's taking the remote control and changed it from ESPN to the Hallmark Channel, done. It's over. See you, babe. Right? I mean, imagine if that was in effect in our culture right now, just like that, many marriages wouldn't last very long, would they? Now, here's the question. Of those two schools, the very strict, the very loose interpretation, which school do you think was most popular? School of Hillel. The school of Hillel. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? Jesus says, well, haven't you read? I love this. Watch what Jesus does. He goes, haven't you read? You're some of the most studied, schooled, educated men in our culture, you Pharisees. You know what the scriptures say. Listen, they not only knew what the scripture said, they memorized what the scripture said. For example, go to your Bible and look at the first five books of the whole Bible. They would have had that all memorized. So like you might know John 3:16 pretty good. Guess what? They know 17 and 18 and 19. I mean, in their day, John wasn't, you know, written yet, but I'm saying they knew the scriptures. So Jesus says, haven't you read? You guys are sharp guys. Haven't you read that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. And they're probably sitting here with the Pharisees going, well, that's interesting, Jesus. That's great, but that doesn't answer our question. We asked you, when is divorce lawful? And we would like an answer. And don't be going around giving us one of those parables, because nobody understands them anyways. Just give us a direct answer. And so what's Jesus do? He goes back to the very beginning. He goes all the way back to the first book of the Bible, Genesis. Genesis, right, literally means beginning. And he says that at the beginning, the Creator, he says, you know this stuff, you've read it, haven't you? In other words, here's what you're going to see. Jesus is going to focus on marriage, not divorce. They're asking him a question about divorce. Jesus turns it all upside down and goes, well, let's talk about marriage. Let's talk about it. And you've read it, right? God was the creative designer of marriage. It's not man. Marriage is the foundational element of all of human society. Think about this. Marriage was before the church came into existence. Marriage was before a government came into existence. It was before schools. It was before any kind of business was ever created. Marriage is subject to the rules and the regulations established by God, according to the scriptures. And so when we talk about marriage, understand, here's what Jesus said to us. Your marriage, it must stand, not by the seal of the state of Indiana, or by an embossed seal on your wedding certificate, but by the covenant agreement that is placed in each other as a husband to a wife and a wife to a husband, and that they put together with God. So here's what Jesus is saying to them. Marriage was created by God, and marriage was created by God for companionship. In other words, marriage is more than simply legalized, responsible mating. That's a sub-purpose of marriage. Marriage is more than just sexual union. Marriage is, it's bigger than that, yet it's inclusive of that as well. Marriage is what authorizes sexual unions, sexual relations. And Jesus says, listen, marriage was designed by God first and foremost so that man would not be alone. It's for companionship. If you go back in Genesis and look in chapter 2, you'll find these words. The Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. It's the first time in all of God's creating efforts that God looked at his creation and found something in a state of not goodness. And he says, I got to do something about that. And so then it says in the very beginning, he created male and female, he created them. In other words, marriage is to be between one man and one woman. And the laws of this land may try to define it by another standard, but church, you and I, as people who follow Jesus, are called to a higher standard and a definition that was not given to us by man, but was given and designated and designed by God. You see, Jesus says marriage is about two becoming one. It's not about one becoming two. It's about one man and one woman declaring their devotion to one another, binding themselves to each other through solemn vows that they exchange in the presence of God. It's about two flesh becoming one flesh. It's more than just sexual relationship. It's oneness of heart. It's oneness of spirit. It's oneness of mind. It's about a commitment to oneness. It's about living together in one house with one last name, with one bank account. Do you get where this is going a little bit? And what he's saying is, hey, you Pharisees, what you're asking, what you're now asking of me is under what circumstances can one now become two? And you don't understand that they were first two and they become one. And that's why he ends all of his discussion with them and says, therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever been to a wedding and you've heard the pastor say that? What man is getting, let no man separate. What God has joined together, let nobody separate. And some of you are looking at that and going, but yeah, but geez Louise, that's so permanent. And Jesus says, exactly, exactly. See, marriage is to be a permanent union, and it's supposed to be till death. And I know for some of you, that's like, you're not liking this message right now, because in your marriage, it's not a good place. And some of you are going, but Pastor, you don't understand, man, he is a jerk. And the guy says, well, yeah, but she has become more increasingly unreasonable as life goes on. I don't know how much more I can take of this. Well, think about this. Jesus took us all the way back to the beginning. Remember, in the beginning, God created them, male, female, in his image, he created them. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. You know, back then, right, it was just two people. It was Adam and it was Eve. Guess what? When Eve burnt the toast, Adam had to work it out. He had to work through it with Eve. He had to still cleave to Eve. It's not like today. It's not like if he's just done and, man, we don't see each other, we kind of fell out of love, that kind of thing. It's not like he had anywhere else to go. He couldn't just dump Eve and go for Elise or Angelica. There was no Elise and Angelica. It was Adam and it was Eve, and the two became one. And Jesus looks at the Pharisees and says, you know what? You're looking to justify now how one can become two. Here's what he's saying to them. Don't attempt to un-one what God has made one. Now listen to me. This is ideal. That's the standard. And you and I can't just dumb this down for our comfort and our convenience in our relationships. What he would say to them in that day, and I think Jesus would say to many of us today, is you're so focused on divorce that you've forgotten your marriage. Stop looking for loopholes in the law. Stop trying just to find an easy way out. And I know some of us, you know, let's just be honest, some of us in this room, we want to justify it, but Pastor, you don't know what it's like. I don't. But you're spending a lot of time trying to justify why you, one, should become two instead of remembering that two had become one and why it needs to be that way. I can't tell you how many times I can see it when they come into my office, when a couple's marriage is on the rocks, and I can just tell when that guy or that gal or both of them are looking for any and every reason that I would, as a pastor, bless them getting divorced. Instead of focus on any and every effort of how can we stay together and make this work. You see, what we have to understand is divorce was never part of God's design. And I know for some of you right now, you might feel guilt as I say that. You may feel, oh gosh, well, I'm glad I came to church today. I'm glad I'm tuned in to watch this. Because some of you are saying, Pastor, it's too late, man. My eggs have already been scrambled. And what I want to say to you is, hear me out for the rest of the message, okay? See, the Pharisees, they came with this question. Is it permissible? You know what Jesus is saying to them? He's asking them a different question. Is it possible? How does what I made one become two? If a man divorces his wife and she remarries, it's adultery? Why? See, because you, us, a culture may have recognized the divorce. A court of law at Kosciuszko County may recognize the divorce. Could it be that God has not? And you say, if that's true, then, man, I feel so stuck. And if that's the case, I probably never should have gotten married. And Jesus is going, there you go. Exactly. Maybe you should never have gotten married. Well, time passed. Watch this. They go on. The Pharisee says, why then? Why then did Moses command a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Now watch what Jesus says back to him. Jesus replied, Moses permitted. Did you see the difference? They're saying, why didn't Moses command a man to give her a divorce and send her away? Jesus says, no, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. Again, what Jesus is saying, again, divorce was never part of God's plan. It's never part of my plan, Jesus says. Divorce, remember, it's a man-made invention. And divorce was never commanded. It's never commanded in the scriptures. It's permitted, and Jesus says it was permitted because people's hearts were hard. Now, I want you to understand that, church, for a second. There is a big difference between allowing something and permitting something to happen than originating it, right, and establishing it. Jesus said the reason it was permitted is because what once was soft and pliable and flexible in the hearts of the people that were married has now become rough and tough and stiff, and they become hard-hearted toward each other and towards you, God. And we see how that goes, don't you? I mean, some of you know that right now, even. Early on in your marriage, you remember those days when you first were in love? You'd do anything for your spouse. You'd put their needs ahead of your own. Your heart was tender back then, right? But as time passed on, what happened? Your heart, that tenderness in your spirit became a little rougher, became a little tougher. It became a little bit more selfish. Jesus says, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman, they commit adultery. In other words, divorce is a result of sin. When someone gets a divorce, when someone has been divorced, whether they wanted the divorce or not, here's what I can tell you. I don't even need to know the details. Somewhere sin was involved. No, they may not have went and had sex with somebody else. No, the fact was, you were both become too selfish and self-centered that you couldn't meet in the middle and learn how to help each other and grow together. Instead, you grew apart. Anytime you find divorce, sin is involved somewhere, period. And that's why Jesus would say, that's why repentance, right? Owning your stuff, turning the other way, coming back to the table, and reconciliation are the goals for any troubled marriage. In other words, just because the Bible permits divorce in a very limited and defined circumstance, it never requires divorce. Jesus would say, if love can win, let love win. So what I'm saying to you is, and I've heard people talk about this, well, I don't know, man, if my wife ever cheated on me, I'd be done with her. Okay, maybe. And scripturally, you probably would have a leg for that. But I think here's what Jesus would say. But if forgiveness and repentance can take place, and you can reconcile that, and they will leave that and stay with you, and you're going to work it out, Jesus says, that's what I want. That's the best. Now, just because divorce is a result of sin, make sure you don't miss this next part. The disciple said to him, well, if this is a situation between a husband and a wife, it's better than not to marry. And Jesus is like, now you're starting to get somewhere, right? Divorce is always a result of sin. However, divorce is not always sinful. Jesus mentions the parameters by which divorce is permitted. Now, that being true, know this. No matter what, God hates divorce. But make sure you hear me. He hates divorce, but he does not hate divorced people. Even though God permits divorce in defined situations, it doesn't mean that he likes it. Matter of fact, the Old Testament book of Malachi says this, I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. Make sure you hear that right. Don't reinvent the scripture. I hate divorce. It doesn't say, I hate divorced people. No, he says, I hate divorce. See, God hates what occasions every divorce that takes place. God does not hate the people who gets divorced, but who are divorced or are contemplating divorce, but God does hate that which occasions every divorce because sin is always present. And not only that, God hates the consequences that accompany every divorce. If you've ever been around divorce, or maybe you've been divorced yourself, it's been in our family. Divorce, as far as I'm concerned, most of the time brings nothing but misery and hurt. And some of you know that really well. And I've always cringed a little bit when I hear a woman or a man, like if a mom says, oh, thank God my divorce is final, I'm finally done with him. What a jerk. I want to say, really? You think that's it now? Because I've stood on this other side of the fence and watched people go through divorces, have experienced it in family and myself. What happens when households are divided? And if there's kids involved, kids get caught in the middle. Kids have to go to mom's house and they got to go to dad's house. And then we're going to have Christmas with mom. We're going to have Thanksgiving with dad. Well, this year we'll have Thanksgiving with dad and then we'll have Christmas with mom. I mean, it just gets a mess, right? And we got to make it all work. And it's funny how now all of a sudden all those in-laws now become your outlaws. And then when your kids grow up and they graduate from high school, that's awkward when you have an open house. And then they get married, and then they have kids, and now you got grandkids, and how can you be in the same room with them again? See, divorce is never over. It, too, is almost for life. And I know that kind of be kind of discouraging, but listen, here's the, I want to lift you out for, I want to lift you up before we leave. I want you to know this, if you've experienced divorce, divorce is not an unforgivable sin. Now listen to me, divorcing one's spouse on unbiblical grounds is sin, and it's an offense to a holy God. But it's not so much unlike drunkenness, idolatry, murder, slander. Just like those sins, divorce also can be forgiven, and the stain of that sin can be removed from the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And unlike all those other sins mentioned, with divorce, though, the sting remains. The sin can be forgiven, but sometimes the sting from the pain of divorce can last a long time. So if you're here today and, now he's talking where I've lived, I want you to make sure you hear this really clearly. Jesus loves you. Whether you've been married your whole life and not even had too many issues in your marriage, whether you're divorced first time, second time, third time, he still loves you. Jesus did not come to this world to condemn you. He came to love you. And I want you to hear that today. You know the scripture, many of you committed it to memory, John 3:16. For God so loved the world. That, I know the world's pretty big, isn't it? I mean, that would be all of us. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever, that's an all skate moment, right? That any one of us who would believe in him, what's the Bible say? Should not perish, but have everlasting life. We know that part, but sometimes we don't remember verse 17. And today I want to give that to you. Do you know what that says? For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Jesus. Today, maybe you've been divorced and the guilt, the shame, the pain of that has been carried with you. And you walk into a room like this, and when we start talking about this subject matter, you're like, oh man, great. I want you to know that you're no different than anybody else in this room. Yeah, you've got some extra hurdles in the way because the consequences of sin, because divorce is always a result of sin. It may not even be yours totally. Maybe more on that person's sinful stuff, but you get what I'm saying? Let me tell you who's in trouble in this room. The only person that Jesus cannot save is the man or the woman who thinks that by their own goodness, their own righteousness, and their own efforts, that they're going to make it to heaven. That's the only one they can't save because their pride is in the way. But if you can set your pride aside, if you can say, God, I know I've messed it up. I know that divorce is wrong, but I've lived it. It's not an unforgivable sin, y'all. And for those of us who start getting a little big for our britches, and we look at people who have been gotten divorced, maybe not once, but even twice, and we're like, geez, they just can't keep a marriage together. I mean, look at, we've been able to do it. Jody and I have been able to do it for 25 years. What's wrong with those people? Listen, before you get too judgmental, remember this. Remember how Jesus sets the bar high? For those of you who think, well, we got an awesome marriage. Let me ask you something, dude. I'll talk to the guys for a second. You ever looked at another woman with lust in your heart? You know what Jesus says? You committed adultery. So before any of us thinks we're all that in a bag of chips, we got to pull back and say, wait a second. I think I'm included in all of this too. Because Jesus is the one who sets the standard. He's the one who sets the bar for marriage, but for all of life. Not only did he set the bar, he modeled it, and he gave us a picture of what ideal looks like when he lived on this earth. See, today we've all fallen short, and that's exactly why Jesus came. He came to die, to be buried, and to rise again, to give you and I hope for our living, to give us hope for our marriage, to give us hope for this community and this world. And that hope is present right here, right now, if you'll just reach out to Jesus in faith. And so here's why I want to close. I want us to just take a moment to remember what Jesus did on our behalf. Hopefully when you came in, you saw on the table some communion cups with a little wafer. I want you to go ahead and get that right now. And I want to invite you in just a moment to partake in communion with me. But before you do it, you may not be able to, because I'm going to stop you real quick. If you're here today and there's just nothing but friction going on in your marriage, why don't you set this aside right now and work on that? Because this is what can help fix that if you're willing to yield. Maybe you've been divorced, and like you said, my eggs have already been scrambled. Today, would you know that God loves you and he forgives you if you'll bring it to his attention? God, I know what I did. That should not have happened. Will you please forgive me? God, was that even worth your blood on the cross? And God says, yes. Will you turn from that? Will you believe in me? Jesus will forgive you. And so today, that's what we come to do in this gathering. We're going to remember Jesus gave his blood on the cross. His body was battered and bruised as he hung there for your sin and my sin. And now as you look to the cross, would you say, God, remember me. Forgive me, Father, for my many sins. And then name the ones that are right in your mind right now as he brings them to you. So I just want to pause before we take the elements. I just want you to have some time with God and say, God, if there's anything that he's revealing to you right now that's not right in your life with you or with someone else, would you just talk to God about that? Ask him for help with that? Just do that right now. God, it's only because you died on the cross that we can even approach you. As people who have fallen from glory, people who have sinned, we're not even worthy to come into your presence and live, but you provided a way. When you sent your son Jesus, he told us that I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. He also told us so that nobody comes to the Father except we go by Jesus. And so today, God, we pause and we remember that. It's not only true of our eternal life and security, but Lord, it's also true of life in general. It's true of our marriage. God, we need to make you the center of it, or it won't hold together. You're the thing. You created all things, and by you, all things hold together is what the Bible says. And so, God, today, maybe there's a man or woman who have been thinking about divorce, and I pray to God that today they may hit that pause. They may say, God, help love win. Soften her heart. Soften his heart. Could they both acknowledge that they're both sinners and they're desperate from help from a holy God? And that, God, you're for their marriage. You want it to work. And so, God, work in their hearts and their minds today. And for the one who's sitting here, maybe who is divorced, maybe it's just the first time, maybe it's the second time, maybe it's the third, it doesn't matter. God, let them know that you still love them. Help them to know that your blood is still sufficient to cover their sin and their guilt and maybe even some of their shame. God, but as we come to your cross, the ground is level there, God. Nobody's higher up on the cross than the other. We're all at the foot of the cross. And so, God, today we want to thank you that you shed your blood, that you had your body bruised and battered for our behalf. And so, God, as we take of the elements together as a church, we celebrate and we give praise and thanks for the way that you love us, even when we were still sinning. And God, if there's one here today who needs set free by your blood, would you set them free? I ask this in the strong name of Jesus Christ. And believers said, amen. Amen. Take of the bread. And then symbolically, Christ, Jesus' blood shed for you. What did you receive? I'm going to ask you, do me a favor. In just a moment, the ushers are going to come and dismiss you row by row. Would you take this in your hand and carry it out with you and throw it in one of the trash receptacles? As you know, with the COVID, we have ladies that come in and they'll clean the pews before the next service, but it'd be really helpful to them if they don't have to pick up every one of these. So if you could take yours and just throw it away as you exit out. Next Sunday, if you want to read up ahead, we're going to still stay in this same text. We're going to look at the last part about oaths and vows. Not so much from the marriage context next week. We're going to talk about your yes being your yes and your no being your no. We're going to talk about, is it possible to live a truthful life? That it's that simple as yes and no, and what does that look like? So I hope you'll come back and you'll join us. Until then, go with God, and He'll go with you. We'll see you next week.